Sure love that song. Appreciate y'all here this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be back in the Gospel of Mark, and this morning we'll be in chapter 8, verse 34, and let's go to chapter 9, verse 1. And as we do that, we have to think about some things and maybe some old mindsets that we have had, maybe need to be put to rest, and we have to look at what the text tells us, because we talk about invitations, and I am not for a long invitation. I have preached many revivals where the preacher would have the song leader and the musicians continue to sing and sing and sing, and then change to another page in the hymnal and just keep going and going and going, and nobody's moving. And it's just, in my opinion, a coercion to get people to move. Because it is not us who move you, it is the Spirit of God who moves you. And so we have to understand that. And in our society today, we have taught, and I think it's a very dangerous theology, a theology of easy believism. And there is nothing about Jesus' invitation that is easy. And I hope to point that out today through the sermon. Todd Friel, who is the basically the owner of Wretched Radio, wrote a book called Rotten Fish. And Miles Pike, our singer that came here not too long ago, gave these books for free. And I was reading this, and it's very interesting. It's things he's seen in the church over the years of people trying to sell the invitation of Jesus Christ. And I've heard preachers say this, that you've got to be a car salesman. I totally disagree with that statement whatsoever. It is not a preacher, nor is it a church who saves. It is God Almighty through His awesome providence, His awesome sovereignty, who saves through His Son Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit convicts us, who is lost and depraved, that we need Savior Jesus. So here's some dangerous things he's saying, wrong salvation instructions. This is Joe Osteen every Sunday, except Jesus. I think John's preaching to the youth because we had this this situation, and it's very, 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 very dangerous, especially when you teach kids and especially when you teach new people that are coming to Christ about this. It is something that A.W. Tozer said, hell-deserving sinners are coming in droves to accept Christ for what they can get out of Him. And though one now and again may drop a tear as proof of his sincerity, it is hard to escape the conclusion that most of them are stooping to patronize the Lord of glory, much as a young couple might fawn on a rich old uncle in order to be mentioned in his will later on. And that's the truth. Many people just want what God can give them. All right? Make a decision for Jesus. Make a decision for Jesus. And there is this this twisting and this coercion of long invitations or long drawn out invitations to make this decision for Jesus. And I've seen this over and over the years as a youth minister of kids just being basically coerced from where they're sitting to come forward and accept Jesus. And as a youth minister, I can tell you, 18 years in the youth ministry, I have seen kids that have come forward and said yes to Jesus Christ, and then you don't ever see them again. You never see them again. And then you have Rick Warren that says, try Jesus. Just try Jesus for 30 days, and then you'll never, ever go back to your old way of living. This is crazy, folks, of what people teach. We had a situation, and I'm not going to comment too much into this, but simply bow your heads and pray these words after me. And once you've prayed these words after me, you will be saved. And once you have been saved, we want you to come forward, and we want you to tell the church. And we have seen some of these people do this not once, not twice, but multiple times. And there is absolutely no change in their life. See, when you and I come to Christ, there will be a complete change. A complete change. And so we have to look at this today because there's nothing easy about Jesus' invitation. Not one thing easy about Jesus' invitation. So what he tells his disciples today is pretty amazing. And so I think we have to examine ourselves, because I've been that kid that sat there and said the sinner's prayer and walked out of those doors and didn't mean one thing. It is the power and transforming power of God Almighty who changes hearts. And he does that through his Holy Spirit, and he's given us the sacrifice, praise God, the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And as he's done that, he tells his disciples what we must do. And I want to share this with you today. He said, verse 34, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, he's got to do three things. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Now guys, if you think that's easy, I don't know where you're living, because that's not easy. All right, let's talk about the first one. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. The rich young ruler could not do that. The rich young ruler could not give up his family, couldn't give up his possessions, couldn't give up all of the things that the world had given him, because he was all about himself. Okay, Paul says all the riches that I've gained in Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8, he says of all the things that I have gained in the world, he says, I count them as rubbish. I count them as rubbish. So I want you to ask yourself that question. So many people today think about their bank account. So many people today think about their homes. So many people today think about all the things that they have in 401ks and their stocks and all those different things and what they're going to do as far as passing it on to their kids and this and that. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus says that we're to deny ourselves. Now, what in the world does that look like today? Well, Paul told the church at Rome in Romans 7, verse 18, he said, there's nothing in my flesh that does good, because I am a sinner living under a carnal world system. And then in Psalm 34, 18, David says that the Lord looks upon a contrite, broken heart. So how do I deny myself? Well, that's a great question, because in the phrase there, it simply means that you and I will die to self. We'll die to self. Galatians 2 and 20 says this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What an awesome promise from our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look at this today, how do I deny myself? Well, you and I can't do that. It takes the power of God's Spirit in us to do that. So this might look for us a little different than what it might look for other people. Because there is each to us is a measure of faith poured upon us, Romans 12. And so when we think about this today, what does this look like for me? Well, number one, you have to realize that you're a sinner. And the only person that can reveal to you that you're a sinner is the Holy Spirit of God. It's not you just wake up one morning and say, oh, I'm a sinner, I do bad things. I've had so many people say, oh, I'm a sinner. But when you truly humble yourselves and understand who you truly are, that you are a sinner, it is the Holy Spirit that reveals this to you and I. Not only do we deny ourselves by recognizing that we're a sinner, but we also, when we deny ourselves, we're going to deny ourselves of certain people that are in our lives. There's going to be people who turn their backs on their families. There's going to be people who turn their backs on their friends. There's going to be people who turn their backs on people that drag them down emotionally and mentally, because they are constantly bombarding them with problems and issues. So denying ourselves, when our missionary goes to a foreign land and preaches the gospel, and a person is saved through the power of Jesus Christ, then they have to turn their back on their family, because their family will definitely turn their back on them because of the religion of Islam. Think about that here today. We've had kids come to saving faith here at New Hope Baptist Church, and they were so overjoyed, and they would go home and tell their parents, and their parents would get so angry. And some of their parents would say, you cannot be baptized. And we would talk to the parents and try to encourage the parents, but no, they wouldn't let them do that. See, when you deny yourself, sometimes your family will not have anything to do with you. Guys, you know how many Halloween parties I've been invited to this year? Zero. Because I don't have those friends. I don't have those friends. The friends that I used to have, I don't have anymore because I have denied myself to Christ. There are people in your lives that used to be your friends that are no longer your friends no more. There are people that hang out with you and used to do things with you that you can't associate with anymore because you have denied yourself. You will deny yourself from people of the world that try to bring you down. There's also a selfish desire in us. We want it our way. And when we don't get it our way, we get upset. We get angry. We tend to gripe and complain. And we have to remember when it's all about Christ and not about us, we have to deny our selfish desires. Not only do we deny our selfish desires, but we deny our hypocrisy. Our hypocrisy. Sometimes we come in with this hypocritical attitude. What's this person doing in the house of the Lord? What is this person doing in the house of the Lord? Why is he dressed like that? Why is she dressed like that? Why are they acting like that? And we have this hypocrisy of wearing this mask that is fake. We have to deny ourselves. And not only that, but you deny yourselves to possessions. Possessions. It's not about whoever has the most toys in the end wins. I saw a stupid t-shirt that said that. On the back it said, "He who has the most toys in the end wins." This big old guy, looked like he worked on the oil rig, tattooed up, big lift kit on his truck, had all the things of the world, but I can guarantee you he didn't have Jesus. Denying ourselves, what does that look like to you? What does that look like to you? The second thing Jesus said, he says, take up his cross. Take up his cross. I get so frustrated with preachers that try to preach, well, this is my cross to bear. That's not what it meant. Not what it meant in the least. All of us in here have things in our life we have to bear. That's part of it. We're all going to suffer. People that have ever preached this prosperity gospel where everything's going to be the rose-colored glasses is absolutely ridiculous. Because you and I who live for Christ, we will suffer. People will not like us. You will lose friends. People will leave the church over things that they disagree with. And there are things that you have to take a stand for. So what does this cross look like? Well, it don't have to do with any of that. What that simply meant right there, what he was telling his disciples, the cross meant one thing in Jesus' world. It meant death. That's what it meant. So the Persians come up with the cross of execution, crucifixion. The Romans took it from the Persians and practiced this. And Jesus is telling his disciples and his followers, he's saying, look, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. Now guys, when I've been studying this and reading this, that's sobering. That's sobering. I think about our missionaries that are all over the world today. They don't have it easy. They don't have it like you and I do. To come into a house like this morning, to come in here comfortable, to come in here without fear. There's churches all around the world today meeting, knowing that if they're caught, they could be put to death. That's sobering to me. And I hope it's sobering to you to think about this. We have a regime in place right now in our society. If it stays this way, within the next 20 years, this is going to be a dangerous place to meet. And I wonder if the Lord doesn't come back. I wonder just who'll show up and be in the house of the Lord. I wonder that. Because there's a lot of people, as we're going to talk about next, when he says, follow me, Dr. David Jeremiah said there are followers and there's admirers. Admirers are simply people that sit in the pews and they watch everything else and they admire what's going on, but they don't truly follow Jesus in what's going on. They've never witnessed anybody. They've never shared the gospel with anybody. They've never gone out on a limb and said, hey, I'm going to share my faith with you. They've never done that because they're admirers. They admire Sunday mornings. They love the songs. They enjoy the preaching of the word. They're just admirers. They sit and they get and they do nothing for the Lord. Admirers. But Jesus used this verb that's an ongoing verb of follow me. Wow. Follow me. Any of you in here today that are saved understand what it means to follow the Lord. John and I did not choose to go into the ministry. He chose us. And when I think about that, it's a sobering thought to think about this, because there is never in a million years that Michael Myers, you would have interviewed me and says, you're going to be a preacher. I said, oh, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. But under the power and the convicting Holy Spirit to succumb to what He was calling me to do, I gave it all to Him. And when I gave it all to Him, I have to deny myself. I have to take up my cross, because there's going to be people that hate me, people that turn their backs on me, people at the school system that turn me into the superintendent, to the principal for talking about God. And I'm just going to have to live with that, guys, because my call is to follow Jesus. What about you this morning? What about you? I hope and pray you see that it's not easy. It's not easy. He said in verse 35, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. He's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about people that just get comfortable. People that just get comfortable. I don't want any trouble. I don't want the government coming down on me. I don't want the school system coming down on me. I don't want people to get offended by what the gospel says. But Jesus says here, He says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. He's talking about eternally, folks. He's talking about eternally. This is not an easy invitation. This is not a bow your head and close your eyes and raise your hand to accept Jesus and then walk out those doors and nothing happen in your life. This is a hard thing to do. And so when He talks about this here, He says, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Out of all the disciples, Judas wasn't even saved. Okay? Judas was a goat among the sheep. Okay? But the other 11 disciples, 10 of those were crucified. 10 of those were martyred, if you will, because of their belief in Christ. John lived to a ripe old age, but he did it exiled. I want you to think about this today, church. When you and I say that we are going to lose our life for His sake and the gospel's, that it's going to be saved, wow. This message today is incredible. And it ought to penetrate all of our hearts to think, wow, what am I doing for Jesus Christ? He goes on here and he says in verse 36, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Wow. The soul lives forever. And as the soul lives forever, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Jesus told the disciples earlier that this world is perishing. It's going away. I told my class the other day, and I kind of got a little slap on the hand. We were talking about politics and George Washington being one of the greatest presidents we ever had. And we talked about his domestic policy, foreign policy, comparing it to our current president's domestic policy, foreign policy. We got on the topic of global warming, and I told them there's no such thing as global warming. And I tried to explain this to them very succinctly, and I said, I do not believe what scientists tell me. I believe in the book that I believe in. And many of them was like, Mr. Myers, you believe in the Bible. And I would just simply nod my head. And then, of course, that gets back to administration. It gets back to people. And, you know, be careful. Be careful. So you got to ask yourself these questions here. The soul. This world is perishing. And when the Lord comes again, it is not going to be because the South Pole and the North Pole melt and this earth is flooded because of quote-unquote global warming. When He comes again, this old world's going to be burned up by Him. By Him. And so when we know these things, and we see these things, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Man, listen, guys, y'all know them. I know them. There's people out there today, they only care about how much money they make. There's people out there today that think their kids are going to be the next stars on the Atlanta Braves or the Houston Astros. And they stay at the ballpark 24/7. They go out to the world and they teach the worldly things and they don't ever give them the spiritual things. And what do? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Look at the next verse there. Verse 37, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Dr. John MacArthur said he'd give everything. He said, my soul's priceless. Did you know today, New Hope Baptist Church, your soul is priceless? And my prayer is today that possessions, people, the world, whatever it may be, is not keeping you from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my prayer today. So when you look at this, what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Wow. If this verse is not convicting, I don't know what is. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words. When I was lost, when I heard the name Jesus, I cringed. When I was lost and I heard the gospel preached, I cringed. When I heard Jesus mentioned, when I heard God mentioned, when I heard anything about anything going on at church, I cringed. I couldn't stand it. But praise God, when he got a hold of me and saved my soul, I went from cringing to loving the name of Jesus. And so when you look at this here, he says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous, this generation that is a haters of God, Romans chapter 1, haters of God and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, also will be ashamed when he comes. In church, let me tell you something today. He is coming. Amen. He is coming. And so when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, wow. How many of you ask yourself this morning are ashamed of the name of Jesus? I get interested in people that say they're Christians and then they tell you, well, you can't talk about that at school. What? Well, you're a Christian, but you can't say a prayer at the Veterans Day parade. What? Wait a minute, I'm a Christian, but we really don't need to bring God into this. Are you absolutely crazy and lost your mind? See, my life don't revolve around school. It don't revolve around the community. My life revolves around my Heavenly Father. And I'm not going to be ashamed of Him. So you here this morning that have been called by Him into salvation, my prayer is that you're not ashamed of me either. That you'll stand up for what's right. And you'll stand for the principles that are taught to us through the Word of God. Our former youth pastor here many years ago, Adam Key, said the things that broke his heart the most is that out here on Wednesday night, he would teach the kids the Bible. And we had, you know, maybe 15 students, and we'd sit around a table, and we'd open up the Word of God, and Adam would read the Word of God, and we'd sit there and discuss it. It was some good, sweet times. And Adam was such a good supporter of the kids. He would go to their football games. He'd go to their basketball games, baseball. He'd go and support them. And when he'd get there, he said the thing that hurt him the most is that the kids would not even recognize him. He'd say, hey, and I could call a boy by name. And that boy would not even look at him. He would just go straight ahead. Why? Because he was ashamed to associate himself with the youth pastor of a church. I know how Adam feels. And any of you that have stood for Jesus Christ, you know how people have treated you when you're in a worldly situation. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And then in verse 1 of chapter 9, he gives the promise. And we're going to dwell more into this, not next Sunday, but the next. And this is the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And he's not talking about 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem. He's not talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the transfiguration. If you read the text in its entirety here, you'll understand that. That Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in his glorified state. Could you imagine that? Wow. They saw him in glory. And so as we look at this here, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that there's some standing here." Peter, James, and John. "There's some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power." That he's going to be transformed on Mount Hermon to reveal the glory of God. Wow, could you imagine that? I'm so thankful today that when the Lord calls us home, we will see the glory of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Amen. Aren't you thankful to be in the shelter of his arms? Appreciate you, Miss Patty, Miss Jean, Brother John, Miss Susan, the choir. Thank you all for being here today. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34, and then we'll go to chapter 9, verse 1. If you're able to stand in honor of God's Word, let's do so at this time. As we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we get to a point where I want to encourage you today to understand something, that the invitation to Jesus is not easy. And there's a lot of people that have made it so easy, but we're going to see today that it is definitely not. And so Jesus tells his disciples in verse 34, when he'd called the people to himself, when his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word, that your word is convicting. Lord, it is like a double-edged sword. Lord, it's like a mirror that we look into and we see the sin of ourselves. Lord, we see our unworthiness. And Lord, today I pray that I can come to you with a humble heart, with a contrite heart, and Lord, to understand what it truly means to deny myself. Lord, to take up my cross. And Lord, to follow you. Lord, I pray today that under the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of your word, that hearts are convicted here today. Hearts are encouraged here today. And Lord, I'm so thankful that there's a day coming where we'll see you in your full glory. Lord, we love you and we praise you today. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. When we look at this today, there has been a false theology, a false method, if you will, to getting people to come to Christ. And it is a very dangerous theology. It is a very dangerous method that has been pushed upon a number of people, so that they can count how many people have been saved under their ministry or how many people have been baptized under their ministry. If you were to ask me that today, I would have absolutely no clue, because it is not my ministry, it is the Lord's ministry. And so as we talk about this today, there are some dangers out there that people have fallen into of a grasp called easy believism. And I want to really hit on this today, because when we look at the invitation today from Jesus Christ, there's nothing easy about this invitation. And so when we had Miles Pike here not too long ago, who sang for us, he brought some books. And I got some of those books, and one of those books that he gave was by a guy I really enjoy. He is the DJ and owner, basically, if you will, of Wretched Radio, a gentleman by the name of Todd Friel. And Todd Friel wrote this book, Are You a Rotten Fish? Okay? And so I want to ask you that question today, because I think it's an important question. Because there's so many people that have fallen victim, and that's what I'm going to call it, victim to easy believism. And there's no such thing as easy believism. So follow me if you will. Todd Friel wrote this book and he said these are the wrong salvation instructions. And people give these Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Accept Jesus. I'm thankful to stand here before you today that it wasn't me who accepted Jesus, but praise God he accepted me. Dr. A.W. Tozer said this, hell-deserving sinners are coming in droves to accept Christ for what they can get out of Him. And though one now and again may drop a tear as proof of sincerity, it is hard to escape the conclusion that most of them are stooping to patronize the Lord of glory, much as a young couple might fawn on a rich old uncle in order to be mentioned in his will later on. Very dangerous. Very dangerous. Another one that Todd Friel talks about is make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Make Jesus your Lord and Savior. My Bible teaches me that there is nothing good in me. Paul says in Romans 7:18 that in our flesh there's nothing good in us. So when we think about this today, about making a decision for Jesus or saying yes to Jesus today, everybody bow your head and close your eyes and lift your hands and say this little prayer after me. And there's a lot of people that have said that prayer and walked right out of these doors and are still living a life headed towards hell. Very dangerous theology of easy believism. All of those that are here today to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, stand up and come forward. And that is a very dangerous deception where somebody many years ago at Bible school or church or wherever it may have been, camp or soar, has walked an aisle and said, oh, I remember I gave my life to Jesus and there has not been one change in your life. Then you have not truly been saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you are truly saved, there will be a change, there will be a difference, and praise God, He's the one that gets the glory. This easy believism, everybody bow your head, close your eyes, repeat this after me. And if you said this today with a gleaming smile, with perfect hair and a perfect suit, if you said this today, you've just made Jesus the Lord of your life. And these people come in droves and they listen to a false gospel by a false preacher under false prosperity. And the Lord says this is totally opposite in His Word. So for me, I'm going to go by His Word. Amen. I'm going to go by His Word. And if we go by His Word, there's nothing easy about the invitation to Jesus Christ. Nothing easy. Rick Warren said, try Jesus. He said, give Jesus a 60-day trial. See if He'll change your life. I dare you to try Jesus for 60 days or you'll get your money back guaranteed. Jesus is not a used car hoping someone will take Him for a test drive. Jesus Christ is the sovereign King who commands us to humbly bow before Him with a broken spirit and a repentant heart. And there's so many people that have never had a broken spirit or a repentant heart. They have just mumbled a little prayer. They've walked an aisle, grabbed a preacher by the hand. They've been dunked in this old dirty New Hope water. And there has been absolutely zero change in their hearts and in their life. They're the same old wretched person that they were before they said this prayer. Folks, we have a false doctrine, a deception that's even among our churches today, of where people think that just because they sign a pledge card that they are now guaranteed citizenship into heaven. Folks, it's not a church that saves you.
not a pastor that saves you. It's not a person that saves you. Praise God, it's our God in His providential sovereignty through His Holy Spirit convicting us, bringing us to life, that we are dead in the trespasses of sin, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Praise Him for His salvation. And that's what we have to realize this morning. Not us. So Jesus gives the hardest call of all. And I want to ask you a question this morning, because let me tell you, when you start reading the Word and the Holy Spirit convicts you, man, I have fallen short. Can I get a witness today? Hey, look at this. When He called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, "Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself." Wow. This denial of self is mean you're putting yourself to death. And we're going to talk about this a little bit. You're like, "Preacher, you're a little morbid this morning." But I think we need to be. Because there's so many people in their false assurances think that they've done something. And let me tell you, our works are nothing but filthy rags. So when we look at this today, Galatians 2 and 22, Paul said this. And I want to read this to you this morning. In Galatians 2 and 20, he says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lived, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Aren't you thankful for that today? So as we think about this denial, we think about this denial of the self. This is found in all four Gospels. And as we think about this submitting to Christ and dying to ourselves, we got to think about some few things to make it real, right? Real for me and you. Listen, James Schaefer, John Beck, Michael Mize, whoever else in here has been called into the ministry, you did not just wake up one day and say, "Oh, I'm going to be a preacher. Oh, I'm going to be this. I'm going to be..." No, praise God, He chose you. And when He chose you, you can fight it all you want. You can ask this lovely woman right here on the front row, "I was in the midst of the despair of life when He called me into the ministry, and I fought it and fought it and fought it. And just like Jacob, man, I thought I was Ric Flair. I thought I could beat God. And let me tell you, He touched my hip and put me down. And when I surrendered to the ministry because of His call upon me, I have been nothing but blessed ever since." It is a blessing to be called into the ministry of God. But let me tell you, anybody that asks me, "I can't believe you're a preacher," I can't either. Can't either. There's no way. I had a friend I graduated with last night that was at the Fall Festival. "I can't believe you're a preacher." I can't either. Can't either. That's the power of God. The power of God. Denying ourselves. What does it look like? Well, I want you to ask yourself these questions today. Number one, do you recognize that you're a sinner? See, you and yourself can't do that. Because when you're dead and the trespasses of sin, the only person that can awaken you is the Holy Spirit of God. And when He awakens you, the scales fall off your eyes, the earwax comes out of your ears, that heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh, and praise God, you recognize that you're a sinner so that what? You can be born again. Think about that for a second. Think about that. Denying ourselves. Number two, I want you to think about your selfish desires. Well, they didn't have the heat on 72 this morning, and it's rather chilly outside. That what Brother Demetrius preached on Wednesday night about, "I didn't like the color of that carpet," or "I didn't like those doorknobs that were put on there." So many people have these selfish desires, and they bring that selfish junk into the church that causes chaos, contention, and confusion, and God is not pleased. He's not pleased. Selfish desires must be crucified at the cross. You must die to yourself. So when I come here this morning, it's not about me. It's not about what I like as far as music goes. It's not about what I like being preached. It's about we're giving worship to the sovereign God. That's why we come here, folks. If you come here for any other reason, my encouragement to you this morning is to check yourself and to deny yourself of these selfish pleasures that try to overtake us. So many people in the churches today are like Burger King. They want it their way. And that's a dangerous attitude to have. Denying yourself. The next one that I want to talk about is the denying ourselves this level of hypocrisy. There is a level of hypocrisy, and can I just get real with you for a second? I fall trap into this too. I can't believe she come to church dressed like that. I can't believe he come to church dressed like that. I can't believe they're doing this or they're doing that. And we get this level of hypocrisy where we start to wear this mask of being better than everybody else. And we must deny ourselves. And we must put ourselves on the level of the sinner and realize that when you and I were unsaved, we acted the same way. And when we acted the same way, we have to realize that the unregenerate heart is not going to come in and fold in and sing about cherubims and seraphims because they're not even going to know what that means. So we have to start thinking back to when we were unsaved, and we have to start looking at the lens of their eyes, and we have to start sharing the glory, and we have to start sharing the resurrection of what Jesus did for us with that lost person. So that they can see the light that shines. In New Hope Baptist Church, you did it last night. Thank you. For you ones that come out here and smile to those little kids, to smile to those family members, to be able to minister to people that we don't even know, I just want to say a big thank you. The biggest crowd we ever had of people that we didn't know, and yet you shine your light for Jesus Christ. What about this? Well, I'm going to start preaching now. What about people? When you deny yourself, you're denying yourself. Jesus said there's going to be some of you going to have to turn your back on your mama and daddy. Our missionary can tell you about that in the country that they're serving. You're going to have to turn your back on your family. There's some of you in here today because you have made a lifestyle change and you follow Christ. There's some of your family members don't have anything to do with you. Can I get a witness? When I go to some family reunions, sometimes I am ostracized by being by myself because that is the boy that's the preacher man, right? So they do not want to talk to me or be around me because that is the preacher man, right? So sometimes you have family that turn their back on you. When you deny yourself and you follow Christ, what else is going to happen? You're going to lose some friends. You're going to lose some friends. Folks, listen to me. The same friends I had 20 years ago are not the same friends that I have today. Hey, can I be real with you? The same friends I had last month are not the same friends I have today. Okay? Because God works in you a sanctification process when there are people in your lives that drag you constantly down. There are people in your lives that constantly try to get you to go out and do things of the world. There are people in your lives that bring burdens and burdens and burdens and pour them on you and make it be like it's your fault. And so there are times when you have to deny yourself and say, you know what? I am not going through this for nothing. Anybody remember Wednesday night? I am not going through this for nothing. I am not going through this for you. I am not going through this for this community. I am going through this so that God gets the glory. And we have to remember that. We have to remember. So easy to forget that, I think. So easy to forget that. People. People. Jacqueline can tell you, a pastor's wife, some of the things that are said to us and some of the things that are done to us, some of the things that are maybe shown to us. Can I just get real with you? Breaks our heart. Breaks our heart. She was telling me about her best friend's dad was a pastor in a Baptist church for many years in Greenville. And her best friend said, y'all have friends at church? And she was like, yeah. And she said, my dad never had friends at church because he didn't want to get hurt. Wow. Wow. That's real, folks. And so when you deny yourselves, you got people that go home today and they're going to have roast preacher for dinner. We got people today that's going to leave and they're going to have something negative to say, something to talk about, you know. And I'm so thankful that it's me, because guess what? Then it's not you. So when you deny yourself, there are people that are going to fall by the wayside. That's not going to be in your life anymore. And then I really want to get preaching right now. I want to preach to you about possessions. Because when you deny yourself, there's going to be possessions. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, 7 and 8, he said, all the things that I thought was rich to me, he said, I count them as rubbish. Rubbish. It's not about the biggest car. It's not about the finest home. It's not about how many acres of land you own. It's not about what you got in your 401k. It's not about what you got in the stock market. It's not about any of those things whatsoever. Because Lloyd Sullivan told me one time, he said, I've never seen a U-Haul at a funeral. Amen. You'll get that later on today. All right? Listen. When I think about possessions, all those things don't matter to a hill of beans. What matters is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about that. I seen a big old guy one time, and I'll never forget this. He had tattoos up and down his arms, big old muscled up guy. Looked like he worked in the oil field. And he had a hat on, had them big earrings in, and looked like he could whoop the world, right? He had a big old truck with a lift kit on it. It was about 6 foot high. He had a big old boat that he was pulling, and he got out and he had this shirt on. I'll never forget what it said. It says, he who has the most toys wins. And I thought, what a shame. What a shame. This poor old boy has spent his life savings probably on that lift kit and those tires and wheels on that truck. And what's that going to do? It's going to break down. Can I get a witness? You know, his big old muscled up body, you guys that have gotten older, you know what I'm talking about. Those tattoos, instead of looking pristine and pretty when you're 25 years old, when you get 50 years old, they start sagging too. Okay? So all those things that he thought that he had invested his money in, invested his time in. Let me tell you something, church. It doesn't matter. What matters is denying ourselves for the Lord. Not only does he say to deny ourselves, but he says this, number two. He says, take up his cross. I get really frustrated with preachers that try to put more into this. Well, my cross to bear is that I have a bad foot. Or my cross to bear is I've got a bad mother-in-law. Or my cross to bear is that I have bad eyesight. Or my cross to bear is this. Listen, when you read it in the connotation and the connotation that it's in, the cross to bear simply means this. The cross meant one thing in Jesus' time. It means the same thing today. The cross meant death. That's what it means. So, can I get real with you today again? I'm going to get real with you and tell you this. This is a sobering thought to me. Sobering. Would you give your life for Jesus Christ? And everybody in here is nodding their head, oh yeah, I'd do it. And then terrorists come in from each doorway and put a gun to your head. And let me tell you something, folks. Our missionaries around the world today are experiencing just that. They don't have it easy like me and you coming into the church house this morning. Temperatures fixed, comfortable chairs and pews. Everything's just grand and hunky-dory. No, these people on the mission fields today are risking their life for the praise of Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about this today. So when you think about taking up your cross, what does that mean to you? Would you die for Christ? That's a question that I think we need to ask. Crucifixion was created by the Persians. And then the Romans took it on from the Persians, and it was the most cruel way to die. It was the most blasphemed way to die. And our Savior went to the cross for the sins of you and I. Praise God for that today. Take up his cross. Not only will you deny yourself, not only will you take up your cross, this is not an easy invitation, amen? Not only that, but he says you'll follow me. Follow me. The verbiage there simply means is that you just won't do it one time, but it is a lifestyle. It is a continual lifestyle of following Christ Jesus. Following Christ Jesus. Dr. David Jeremiah says there's two groups usually. Followers that are true followers that follow Jesus Christ, then there's a group of admirers. Those admirers come and they come to church on Sunday and they like singing the hymns. They like hearing the Word of God preached. They're admirers. But then when they walk out of those doors, they don't think about church again until next Sunday. They're just admirers. No, listen, when you truly follow Jesus Christ, it is a lifestyle change. It is a daily change in our lives to follow Jesus Christ. And boy, let me tell you, can I get a witness? It's not easy. It's not easy. It's not bow your head and say a little prayer. It's not do this or do that. It is a lifestyle change, and when you follow Christ, it is a tough road to walk down. Tough road to walk down. When you say something in the classroom and the administration says, hey, don't say that. You can't talk about God in school. Well, let me tell you something. Just because I go to school doesn't mean He's not God. He's God all the time. And so wherever I go, there must be a witness. And sometimes, can I get a witness this morning that my witness falters, your witness falters, because we become ashamed. And He says, follow me. Well, listen, we really don't need to touch the topic of genderism in the school system today because that's just the world and we got to have separation of states. No, wait just a second. Separation in church and state, that's all great and dandy under the Establishment Clause in the Constitution. But I'm going to tell you today, just because I walk into a public school system doesn't mean that I check my Christianity at the door. You and I, wherever we go, we're still called to be Christ followers. Admirers are simply going to be on the back pew. And I'm not talking to you guys today. But they're going to be those guys on the back pew. And they just come in and they sing, here I am to worship. And they say, oh, that Michael, he's just got some zeal to him. And then they're going to walk right out of those doors. And you know what they're going to do? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Never witnessed anybody. Never share the gospel with anybody. Never be bold about their faith. Never be courageous about what God has called us to do. They're going to walk out those doors. They're going to do absolutely nothing. My question to you today is this. Are you an admirer or are you a follower? I think that's a great question to ask us. Listen to what he says in verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Dr. John Piper said saving our life would be something like this. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about people that just want to take it easy. Well, I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to stand up for Christ in that. It's better for me just to be quiet. Listen, we've been quiet long enough. We've been quiet long enough. John Piper says that these people just want acceptance by everybody. I can fall into that trap. Does anybody ever have that wanting to please everybody? You just want everybody to like you? When people don't like me, you can ask Jacqueline. I kind of get uptight about it. And then when they don't like me for about 2 days, then I just say, I don't care anymore. Right? The first time when they say, I just don't like you, I can kind of get upset about it, my stomach getting nuts about it. Then on day two, I still don't like you. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Acceptance. Dr. Piper says also there are people that just want their own glory. Their own glory. They want everything about them. There are people that also like comfort. They don't like being called to go to a mission field, to a land that's full of people that do not believe in God, do not have no clue about Jesus Christ. They just want comfortable. And they want to be able to sit back in the recliner and watch the Dallas Cowboys play, and everything's comfortable. They don't like discomfort. Dr. Piper says those are the ones that are trying to save their life. They lack safety at all times. They don't ever like anything out of the norm. Jesus said, for those who desire to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Wow. Is that strong or what? Self-denial, cross-bearing, following Him, loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. 12 apostles, 12 disciples, one was not even saved in Judas. The other 11, 10 of them were martyred, killed for the sake of Christ. One was exiled to prison. That's a sobering thought, isn't it, church? That you had people that loved the Lord so much, and the way that they could love is because He first loved us. That they would lay their life down for Him. Wow. Does this not rock you to the core this morning? He goes on and he says this in verse 36. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We know that Jesus teaches that this world is perishing. It is going to the wayside. But there are so many people today, what are they doing? They're building up a mountain of riches for themselves. There may be people here today who only care about your bank statement. There's people here today that only care about what you've got. There's people here today that only care about how big your house is, what kind of car you drive. You only care about those things of the world. We got people today that are playing all over tarnation, teaching kids softball and baseball, but not teaching them one thing about what it means to be a Christ follower. We have people at Six Flags packing it out today because it's Fright Night, Halloween time, right? We have people today all over this world going to all kinds of crazy things. And what are they doing? They're saying, give me the world, give me the world. And Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the world and loses his own soul? Well, look at the next statement in verse 37. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Dr. John MacArthur said that his soul is priceless. And he said, I would give up everything for my soul. Everything for my soul. Aren't you thankful today that God gave His best for our souls? He gave His best for our soul. When you think about what will a man give in exchange for his soul, my prayer is today is that you understand what it means to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus. Why? Because there's a day coming of judgment. Look at verse 38. 38 says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Wow. Ashamed of me and my words. I think about many years ago, our youth pastor, Adam Key, who is now pastor at Old Bethel Baptist Church in the Canton, Texas area, in Van Zandt County. And Adam Key, when he was youth pastor here, we would have about 20 of us, 15 to 20 of us around the table, and Adam would just, there wasn't any music, there wasn't any, we just opened up the Bible, and he just taught the Bible, and we had discussion with him. And we sat back there in that fellowship hall, that old fellowship hall, and we just had some of the best times together. And I'll never forget Adam in a private conversation with me, and I know he wouldn't mind me sharing this today. He said, Michael, he said, you want to know one of the worst things that hurts me in the youth ministry? I said, yes, sir. He says, when I go to their football games, or I go to their basketball games, and I go up to say hi to them, and they don't even respond to me. And he gave me this young man's name. Young man that I love very much, dear friend. He said, I went to see him play football. And after the football game, he took his pads off. He took his helmet off. He'd had a great game. He said, I waited patiently and I went down there to congratulate him. And he turned his back and walked away like he didn't even know me. And the next Wednesday at youth group, he was there like everything was just fine. Folks, let me tell you something. There's people out there, believe it or not, when they see me and Jacqueline walk into a restaurant, they turn the other way. That might be for a different reason. I don't know. There's people that when they see men and women of God, they don't want anything to do with them. There's people that see men and women of God and they're ashamed. And let me tell you, if you're ashamed of Jesus and you're ashamed of His words, there's a day coming where He's going to be ashamed of you. Amen. And He says, of Him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. We can agree to disagree on a rapture or a second coming, but we can agree that Jesus is coming. And it says it very clearly, He's coming in the glory of His Father and He's coming with His angels. And when He comes, there's no place for you to hide. I don't care what kind of bunker you got built underneath your basement. I don't care how much food you've prepped and stocked up for the zombie apocalypse. I don't care what you're doing as far as digging a hole out back and putting a storm shelter in there so you can protect your family. There's no place that you can hide when the Lord comes back. And let me tell you, I believe He's coming back soon. So, how do we end this today? I want you to look at verse 1, and we're going to take a pause before we go into this next section. Because this is kind of where it stops. And He said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, there's a lot of people that have been really misinformed about this verse. They try to link it to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They try to link it to the resurrection. They try to link it to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit falling on the church at Pentecost. But if you read the text and keep the text in context, which I'd encourage all of us to do, don't pick and choose from the Bible. Read the Word of God for His whole counsel. Amen. And when you do, you're going to see in 6 days later at the Mount Hermon, you're going to see Jesus be transfigured. And you're going to see Peter, James, and John see Christ revealed in His glory. Isn't that amazing? Hey, but you want to know what's even more amazing? There's a day coming for you and I, child of God. We're going to see Christ in His full glory. Heavenly Father, we love You and we thank You for today. Lord, I pray for New Hope Baptist Church that we're not a church that says, oh, just bring your own selfish desires into the church and create contention and chaos and confusion. Lord, I pray that You convict us of that today. And Lord, I pray that You bring us into this church under the power of Your Holy Spirit to be a people that has denied ourselves. Lord, that we're a people willing to take up our cross. That when the government starts to put crackdowns and shutdowns on us, Lord, we will stand firm for You and the gospel's sake. Lord, I pray for us that we are not admirers, but Lord, we are followers. We are followers of You, not followers of man. Lord, convict us today about our souls. Lord, I pray today for the one that's lost. I pray that You, under the power of the Holy Spirit, convict this person. That today be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray for the believer today that may feel like that their walk is not strong. Lord, I'm thankful today that when my walk is not strong, that You pick me up, You carry me. And Lord, I'm thankful today that a righteous man's steps are ordained by You, Lord Almighty. Lord, be with us today. We thank You for the many blessings. Lord, prepare our hearts now as we get ready to observe Your supper. Lord, make our hearts right with You. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we invite you to observe the Lord's Supper.